Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. This series is all about when we don't feel like God's presence is truly there. And by doing so, I want to examine the journey of faith of specific individuals. I want to look at the characters that today we'll see with Paul, next week with Moses, and then with Daniel and Joseph and Peter. And by looking at these individuals, we'll talk about contentment, we'll talk about doubt and trust, we'll talk about gratitude, God's sovereignty, and then we'll talk about the mission that Jesus has for each and every one of us. And as I said, today I want to start with the man we ended up talking about last week in Acts, the Apostle Paul. Paul was, again, a man who was accustomed to the ups and downs of the Christian life. You know, the moment he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was changed, not just in name from Saul to Paul, but in complete character and vision and focus. Everything that he was striving for, thinking, this is what God wants for my life. And when God says that is not the direction, he didn't argue, he didn't complain, but rather understood that I've been doing this wrong the entire time. And now whatever it takes to, in a sense, make up for what I've done, but even more than that, to say, because of what God has given me, because of all that Jesus Christ did on the cross, I'm now going to give my entire life's purpose to that. It was a true change. And that's why he, in many of his letters, talks about the transformation that comes with true repentance, the new creation that comes, because he understood that coming to Christ and understanding that grace, that mercy, means I can't help but become something so much more, something so much different. The selfish me, the focused direction that I was in, that was all about whatever fulfilled me, is now shifted to whatever it takes to glorify God in my life. Whatever it takes to say, God, not my will, but yours alone. Not my words, but your words alone. And he understood that becoming a new creation because of the knowledge of mercy and grace means a change in who we are. And yes, throughout that journey, as we saw last week with shipwreck on Malta, the snake bite, being chained up for many years in prison, waiting to face Caesar at trial, he knew what it meant to have the highs and lows of a spiritual walk. But we also see that he knew that regardless of what was going on, Jesus was where he found his hope. It was where he found his peace. It is in Jesus alone that we see, Paul says, this is not a world that I should find contentment in, but because of Christ Jesus, I'm content no matter what. So let's jump in and see exactly where we're at, what he's talking about to the early church in Philippi. It's a common passage that, especially one verse in particular, that we're very familiar with. And yes, not too long ago through our series Misquoted, we went through Philippians 4:13, but the focus was how this verse is so often misquoted, taken out of context. And we'll hit on that some. But mainly, I want you to look at, through all of this, Paul is saying, no matter what this world can throw at me, I'm content because I have Jesus Christ. So we'll be in Philippians 4, picking up, starting in verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. So again, Paul is writing this letter, a heartfelt letter to this early church. And if we look back at the history between Paul and Philippi that he's writing the book of Philippians to, we realize that Paul was, in a sense, a church planting pastor to this area. He was the first missionary to go to Philippi. He went around the year AD 49. And so he had a strong relationship, as he did with many of his churches, but especially ones that he helped to plant, which he indeed did do quite a few. But there is a special bond between Paul and this Philippian church. And so he had a deep desire to see these Christians there grow over time. So this was the planting around AD 49. We're now up to around AD 61, 62. So some time has lapsed. The church has seen its ups and downs as well. Paul has certainly seen his ups and downs throughout his spiritual journey. And so what we have to understand in the context of the letter written to these Philippians is that Paul is saying that, you guys, I know you guys are hurting. I know you are, by all standards, a downtrodden group of believers. Yes, your church has done great things. Yes, your city is amazing. But you, in many cases, are really troubled individuals because you've seen the ups and downs of a spiritual life. And what Paul understands in writing this letter is that these Christians were willing, ready to throw in the towel. Like, look, Paul, things were cool when you were here. We fell in love with the grace and mercy of Christ, especially his overcoming sin and death for our sake. But now, Paul, we're tempted to quit being Christians because people still want to kill us. People are still persecuting us. This Christian walk is not the cakewalk we thought it was going to be. And so Paul, knowing this, he's saying, look, guys, this walk is going to have its ups and downs. So I want to write to encourage you guys to take a different attitude, a different approach, a different understanding to what it truly means when we say, I'm a follower of Christ. He's reminding them that it's not about our will. It's not even about our comfort, which nowadays many people don't like that idea. Well, I love to be comfortable. Well, so do I. But Paul's saying, regardless of comfort or not, ease or not, well-fed or extremely hungry, rich or poor, he's saying, no matter what's going on around you, I need you to look at things a little bit different. Put something into perspective of what the Christian life truly is and what it means. And that's why he tells them, you and I need to, as believers, rejoice even in the midst of suffering. And I want you to recognize that this is not the end, and their hope is not to be found in their comfort, but to be found in Christ alone. Paul is taking the opportunity to encourage this Philippian church about what contentment in all situations looks like. And he, of all people, was saying, look, believe me, I know. He writes about it. He says, I know what it means to be rich. And he does. He understood the lavish lifestyles of what he was as Saul. But now he knows what it means to be poor, not begging from the churches he helps encourage and he helps to plant, but taking the opportunity when it's given and praising them for the gifts that allow him to continue on his missionary journeys and saying, even when I'm hungry, even when things are at its worst, even when I'm chained up all day long, side by side with a different guard every shift, I'm still content. And that's what I want you to see, is that we can be content in Christ alone no matter the situations. He's saying, good or bad, hungry or full, need or plenty, we can find contentment in Christ, what true contentment really is. And that's why he gets to this famous verse in 13 that he's saying, because of Christ, I can do all of these things. I can be hungry to the point of complete exhaustion and still be content. I can be broke without a penny in my pocket and be content because I'm in Christ. That's why I can do all of this. I can face the world because of the strength that only Christ offers. So he tells them, don't let this life get you down, but find contentment in Christ alone as I have. And he's not bragging on that. In fact, he's saying, I've learned how to do this, but this was not an easy journey. And the reason we really can add emphasis, if you will, what really brings this letter in particular to head is that when he's writing this letter, is actually where we were last week in this same time frame, again around the year 61, 62 AD. So he's saying, I've been in prison for years. I've been chained up for years. I was put on a boat with 267 other souls that was shipwrecked, that they didn't want to listen to me when I told them this isn't going to end well for the crew. They said, you're just a prisoner. We don't care about you. And then when, after being shipwrecked, stuck on land, bitten by a viper and all things, just shake it off in the fire like it's no big deal, right? Knowing he's got to face Caesar at trial, he's saying, guys, in the world's perspective, it can't get much worse than this. This is pretty bad. But you know what? I'm content because I have Christ. I can face all of this only because I have Christ. And so what we see is he's saying, I'm not just telling you how you should live. I'm showing you through experience that there can be contentment in the midst of your worst battles, in the midst of your deepest hunger, in the midst of your brokest financial moments. He's saying there is contentment because we have Christ. He understood what it meant. He lived out the very words that he's encouraging to this group and this little church in Philippi. He was content. And that's why he was able to say, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. This was how Paul could say this, that he was truly thankful, because it wasn't based on his own need, even though, yes, he was in need, even though he had lots of issues going on. He says, regardless, I'm content wherever I am, even chained up, even in a boat that I know is going to sink, even on an island that we didn't know where we were for quite a while, stuck there for the winter. You know, God gave us respite. God, yes, allowed a moment, a viper to strike me that should have killed me, but it didn't, because God's provision was there, and I'm content in the midst of it. And in none of that, like we saw last week, Paul didn't cry out to God, I can't take any more of this, God. God, why do you allow this in my life? And if nobody else learns anything, I think I learned that, man, maybe sometimes I got to change how I pray. Stop praying, God, why is this in my life? Why does this happen? Why do I have to deal with that? I should be like Paul, shake it off and say, God's still with me. I'm still content. But man, sometimes that gets hard, doesn't it? And see, Paul understood that. Paul knew that it wasn't an easy journey. In fact, Paul had to learn contentment. This type of contentment in general, contentment with life, is not natural for us. We are naturally selfish individuals, selfish people. That's who we are, right? Maybe I'm the only one want to be honest about that. But naturally, we are selfish. And so when things aren't going our way, contentment be thrown out the window, because that is far from the life that I want. And we often say, God, this isn't where I thought I'd be at this point in my life. This is not what I thought I'd have to deal with. This is my thorn in my flesh, as Paul says. And a lot of times we take that out of context as well. But we'll get to that in another sermon one day. But Paul is reminding us that, look, my contentment was not just a theoretical idea that I say, hey, this would be good if you guys lived it out. But he says, no, guys, I've lived this. Paul has been in financial ruin. He's been financially well off. And yet he understood that in both ends of the spectrum, we can find contentment. Hungry, full, rich, poor, doesn't matter. We can find contentment, because contentment comes from Christ alone. He learned that. Again, it is not natural to us. It's not natural when things aren't going our way, when our goals haven't been met, when our calendar doesn't go the direction we want it to do, when our paycheck doesn't look the way we think we deserve it to look, and our bank account has maybe no comma or not as many commas as we think it should have in it. See, Paul knew that none of that mattered. Those things can have a bit of significance in our life, but outside of the understanding of true contentment, then none of that matters. Contentment in Christ is where Paul found himself and was able to face any and all things because of Jesus Christ, because his hope was laid on him. And so Paul knew deep down the entire issue was that, yes, God, I could cry out, and God, you could change my circumstances. But God, I've learned you're much more interested in changing me. You're much more interested in changing my understanding, my attitude, my thought process than you are in changing my circumstances. Who knows it? God has allowed this circumstance to bring me to the man of God that I pray I am. But yet, instead of praying for that change, we pray for a change of circumstance. God, I would be the man of God you want me to be if you would just change all this mess around me, the pain, the issues, the struggles, when God says maybe it's those very things that I want to use to make you into the man or woman of God that I have willed you or long for you to be. So again, in short, Paul has learned the secret. He has counted the cost. He has paid the price. And in all of the crucibles of testing brought by both good times and bad, he comes to the point of realization that His sufficiency, His contentment is in Christ Jesus alone and nothing else. And that's why He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with that, we have to understand, because it's about contentment, this verse isn't about achievement and success. It's about enduring and being content in both success and failure, in achievement and setbacks, in the mess and in the beauty of life. Remember, Paul is under house arrest as he's awaiting his trial, knowing that this trial may be the death of me. It may literally bring my execution. He knew that it possibly, again, be put to death for preaching the gospel, the resurrected Jesus he met on Damascus. But he said, no matter what, I'm going to keep preaching, keep focusing, because I'm content even in the face of fear, even in the face of imminent death, even in the face of shipwrecks and chains. Because instead of facing defeat or having this defeatism, you know, mindset of being, oh, everything's down, everything's unfortunate, my life is unfortunate, Paul was using the opportunity to teach the young church in Philippi that, look, I can endure any and every circumstance, anything that comes my way, the ups and downs, the highs and lows, because of a strength that comes only through Christ. It doesn't mean that I can handle anything that makes me look good. It means I can handle the moments that should make me look horrible, that should keep me laying down crying all day long. It's only through Christ that gives me strength to get up, even though I know it's another day in chains. It's another day waiting for my court date. It's another day being persecuted because of the resurrected Jesus Christ that I met on that road years ago that changed me. So again, instead of focusing on his current situation, he's saying, I'm content no matter what happens, whether I'm sleeping in a tent, sleeping in a palace, whether I've got a full belly going to sleep, or if I go to bed, my stomach growling and in pain, I'm still content because all of that's found in Christ alone. And that's why when we picture Paul penning this letter while in prison, hopefully you already begin to feel uncomfortable about a lot of the popular interpretations of this verse. Again, Philippians 4:13 is a part of a larger idea. Paul isn't telling Christians that they should dream bigger dreams. He's reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat in those times when your dreams aren't realized, when our goals aren't met. He's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world as, yes, I'm not going to call names and pick on a lot of preachers, but a lot do that. Go conquer the world. Read Philippians 4:13. You can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. When Paul is saying, no, you can go out and keep living, keep your head up, even when your dreams are a complete failure, when your goals are a complete miss. I want you to see that you can still find contentment no matter what happens. I want you to know that you can continue to press on when it only feels like defeat and broken dreams. And when everything else in this life is falling apart, you can say, yeah, yes, maybe sometimes this life sucks. There's no other way to put it. Sometimes that's the world we live in. Sometimes that's the nature of the world. Sometimes our own decisions bring it. Sometimes other people's decisions. Sometimes it's the fallen nature of the world around us. And Paul says, yes, sometimes this world is not going to go your way. Most of the time it's not. But you can find contentment because your life is now in Christ alone. So Paul is telling us, telling this early church, that God is a sustainer when life feels unsustainable. And to me, this is good news. I don't want or need a God who motivates me to pursue my career dreams or chase down opportunities for personal advancement. Instead, you and I, what we need is a God who's willing to hunker down in the trenches with me, who isn't afraid to get messy and to stick with me through the pain, through the discontentment, through the failure, saying, let's keep our head up. We can endure this. We can face this because you're living in my contentment, my hope, and my strength. Don't think you've got this. The world's going to tell you, you've got this. Do whatever it takes. And I'm not being a dismotivational speaker because it does take a sense of effort on our part. But often we focus too much on the inner me. And that doesn't get us anywhere. This Philippians 4:13 version that I can go out, conquer, and do whatever I want because I'm a Christian, that's not gonna get us anywhere. And that is far from what Paul is talking about. Because what Paul is saying, even in his frequent need and his harsh treatment, Paul joyfully declares his confidence that God will allow him not to make great advancements in his career, but rather to endure anything that this world throws at him. And so what we see is Paul's words are really a reflection of the gospel teachings that nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't say nothing is impossible for Christ's followers. No, nothing is impossible with God. But if we're relying in that strength that God offers, then yes, there are things that we thought that we couldn't face, things that we didn't think we could deal with. There are things that we think are going to break us down like it should have broken Paul. And Paul's saying, only because of Christ could I have endured these trials, could I have endured the whippings, endured the face of death, endured the trials, endured the shipwrecks, the snake bites, all of this mess. It's only possible because I found to be content in any situation, not because I'm a crazy man, because it does sound crazy, but only because of Jesus Christ. And what I think is if you and I as Christ followers grasp what Paul is saying here, then man, we ought to be the most passionate people on earth. We should be the most fired up people saying, yeah, this world stinks, but man, I've got Christ. What else do I need? I've got the hope of eternal security in him. Yes, this world is falling apart, but my God has never forsaken us. My God is batting 1,000. He sticks to his promises. And so his promise of a future eternally secured in him, then I know that one's true too. So I rest in that assurance. I find contentment in him and understand that everything else truly doesn't matter. But yet again, what we see is 4:13 is, yes, a very popular verse, and it's a beautiful verse. I think it's more beautiful in context than what we've turned it into. But what we've seen in its popularity being printed on millions of keychains, t-shirts, cell phone cases, coffee mugs, tattooed on people, whatever it may be, you know, we see this verse recited as a way to draw power from another place in order to defeat any enemy or conquer a difficult task. God, this is a championship game. You said Philippians 4:13, right? I'll write it on my shoes if that's what it takes to score the winning touchdown. I'll point my finger to you at the end. That's all I'm going to do. But in the moment, you let me do what I need to do to win, to overcome, you know, my game. And that's why you see a lot of Christian athletes worldwide quoting this, writing it on their shoes, writing it, you know, different places. And again, people putting it literally on their bodies permanently. And that's fine. That's cool if you want to do all that. I'm not going to judge you. That's cool. But what we often see the difficulty with that in Philippians 4:13 is it becomes almost a mystical incantation. Like, if I say this, then no matter what, I'm going to be the best athlete, the best husband, the best student, the best father, best mother, you know, whatever you fill in the blank that we say we want to be the best at in advancing our careers and at achieving our goals, then again, we're looking at this verse completely wrong. We're taking it out of context and misunderstanding the significance that truly is behind it. And so that's why it is one of the most misused, misunderstood, misinterpreted, because again, that's not what this verse is about. For the world around us, the all things that Christ empowers him to accomplish includes, again, you know, chasing dreams, climbing our career ladders, new heights, embracing new destinies, you know, whatever the popular thing is. And you know me, I'm not real PC, so don't worry about me going there. But that's where a lot of modern day translations want to take this, or, you know, pastors want to take it, unfortunately. You know, it says, hey, you want that job promotion? Philippians 4:13. You want to find your soulmate? Philippians 4:13. You want to make more money? Philippians 4:13. No problem. You can accomplish all these things through Christ. But what if Christ says, that's not my will for you right now? Then what do? We turn our back on God, say, you didn't fulfill your promise. And God said, that's not the promise I gave you. But now you've inflated it into something it was never intended to be. And now you've turned your back on me as if I am the problem. When the truth is, you're drawing power from another source that is far from me. And that is far from what Paul is talking about. If that was Paul's focus, then I promise you, when that viper bit him, he would have curled up in the fire instead of throwing the snake in the fire. He would have said, I can't take it anymore, and just said, cried out to God instead of shaking off and moving on, going with his day after being shipwrecked, in chains, snake bitten, deserted on an island, all these things. He says, I've got this, but only because of Jesus Christ. You know, but yet people invoke this to say that they can do anything and everything as long as Christ is giving them the ability or power to do it. And yes, it's a great motivational verse, but I'm not a motivational speaker or pastor. And as great as that message sounds, it's not what Paul meant. When you read the verse in its context, in fact, this verse has nothing to do with the hitting a game-winning home run, with winning the lottery or closing a business deal. This way of interpreting and applying Philippians 4:13 couldn't be further from its actual meaning. Instead, this verse is about having the strength to be content when life doesn't fit our schedule, when life doesn't fit our timeline, and when life doesn't fit our goals. To find contentment when physical and emotional resources are at their wits' end. In context, we see that in this verse, in this passage, Paul is saying, my ability to be content in all things, including all the things we've already listed, is saying only through Christ. This contentment to achieve, to keep moving, this strength to keep every step moving forward, going one more step closer to Rome, knowing what Rome's going to mean, knowing what I'm going to have to face there, knowing that it's probably going to lead to my death. He's saying the only reason I can get up every day, knowing I'm going to be chained up once again, knowing that I'm going to have to wait once again, is because of Jesus Christ. And this strength was evident in his ability to say, yes, in my suffering, in my lack of fulfilled personal goals and dreams and desires, because he wanted to go plant a lot more churches, wanted to do a lot more things, but was unable to as he's awaiting trial. That's why we got these letters to these churches, which is great for us today. But in all of that, unknowing what it may bring to with these letters, he was still content, even locked up. Because what Paul is reminding us is that this contentment, godly contentment, is not contingent on our circumstances, but on God's faithfulness and his provision. You know, and if we look at contentment as a whole, you know, just a simple definition of contentment, it says it's the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. And if I asked you all privately today, how content are you? If we just look at that definition, how content are you? If we're all honest with ourselves, we'd all say, I'm not there. I'm not mentally or emotionally satisfied with the things in my life. I don't like my job situation. I don't like my health situation. I don't like my financial situation. I don't like my relationship situation. You know, whatever it is, we'd say, if we're honest, you know what? That type of contentment, no, I don't have that. And the reason being, it's rare today to find anyone who says, I'm content, truly content with his or her condition. Look at the two richest men are going through divorce right now. They couldn't find contentment in their relationship because money isn't going to bring contentment. Those relationships were not built on this type of godly contentment. It was built on a unstable foundation of money and riches and fame. And that's why those marriages are falling apart, because the contentment wasn't there, or in a sense, the little bit of contentment that was not based on Jesus Christ. And so with this understanding, with this realization, is we have to understand the Bible has a great deal to say about contentment, about being satisfied with what we have, with who we are, and with where we're going. And yes, the Apostle Paul was a man who suffered, went without more comforts of life than most of us could ever understand. Yet he knew the secret to contentment. And that's why in this letter, he again writes another time to Timothy. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's in 1 Timothy 6:6. He wrote this letter to encourage Timothy in his new role as a church leader. Paul is clarifying the meaning of godliness and emphasizes that it is the, in fact, opposite of what many around you, Timothy, right now are portraying it to be. They look at godliness as a means to great gain when that is not the case. And in fact, that same heretical teaching that infiltrated the church in Timothy's day is still prevalent in modern Christianity. We commonly hear preachers using their positions of influence to amass great wealth so they can live, you know, these opulent lives. Be like, I'm completely content in Christ because I just bought a new Porsche. That's not what Paul's talking about. So then they say, well, look, guys, this success is normal if you're a good Christian. This is a worthy goal. If you truly seek God, then all of this can be yours. When that is not at all the contentment that Paul is writing to Timothy about or writing to the church in Philippians, to the Philippians about. They, in fact, are taking God's promise of blessing and then forming it to their own sense of twisted ideology. And in this case, or in some instances, Jesus is portrayed as a means to achieve all of our hopes and dreams. But yet, this is the very mindset we are warned against here in 1 Timothy 6. He says, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunges people into ruin and destruction. He's saying, rather than consider amassing wealth as great gain, Paul says that godliness with contentment is your gain. That should be your focus. Christ followers should focus their efforts on pursuing holiness and conduct, attitude, and thought. That is where godliness comes through, and that's where contentment will lie. He's saying we should choose to be content whatever circumstances God has given us, just as Paul himself had done while in prison. Yet again, we live in a world where people seek after more of the things of this world, never content with their lot in life, never content with their jobs, never content with our cars, our houses, our schedule, our marriages, our unmet expectations and goals, just never content. But the writer in Hebrews in chapter 13 says, be content with such things as you have. That means that believers should put their trust and confidence in God, knowing that He is the giver of all good things, that He uses even the hard times, the difficult moments, to show that our faith is genuine. And so to worry in this case means not to trust God. To worry is to be disobedient against God. Discontentment in this sense, in this understanding, is worrying, is a lack of trust, and is a sin against our God. So we have to understand that the key to overcoming our discontentment and our lack of faith is to find out, first of all, who God really is and how He has been faithful to supply the needs of His people in the past. I say it a million times. I'll keep on saying it. Again, we serve a God who bats a thousand. He's stuck with His promises for millennia. Then why on earth do we think all of a sudden today things are going to change? His creation has always been sinful. His creation has always been deserving of wrath since the fall of man. But through all of that, God has extended grace and mercy, always been with His people, first with the Israelites. And now, as we see, as Paul talking to the early church in Rome, saying to the Jews first, but now to the Gentiles also, this message, this grace, this mercy is extended to you and I. And so understanding who God is, understanding what God has done, understanding His fulfilled promises and the promises yet to be fulfilled that we know He's going to stick to, we can trust in God, grow in our contentment and our confidence in Him. Because being content means finding comfort in Christ alone, and above all, resting in the knowledge that He alone is our provider. Even when life isn't as we designed it, even when life isn't as we planned it, when things are falling apart, we can find contentment in Him because He is our provider. He is our sustainer. He is the one that is truly sovereign and knows all, knows best for our lives. Contentment is what Paul found, but contentment is something that Paul had to learn. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest teachers, the greatest men that we look up to in our Christian faith, is a man who had to fight this battle, had to learn this battle. So if you say, I'm far from it, then understand that that's okay. But also understand the less we find contentment in Christ, the more we worry, the less trust we give God, and the more we sin against our Holy Father. He's saying, I want you to trust me because I know what's best. I've got this in the palm of my hands. I've got your future secured, but you need to live in me, trust in me, find contentment in me. instead of blaming me for every bad thing that happens, say, God, I don't like my situation. That's okay to tell him that. God, I don't like my career right now. I don't like my relationship status right now. God, I don't like where I'm at in life right now. I don't like all the health issues that I'm dealing with right now. God, I don't like the fallen world around me where everything is going contrary to what I think it should. We say, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it, but God, I'm content in you. That's where our prayers need to shift. Instead of asking for God to do all these great things to fulfill your own dreams and goals, as many would interpret Philippians 4:13, is to say, God, even when my goals aren't met, even when my paycheck doesn't look the way I want it to, even when my house isn't the house I want, I'm content as Paul is, because all of that doesn't matter, because I'm content in you and you alone. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.